Life happens to all of us sooner or later. The Lord says, you can do it. You can embrace it. You can be used in the midst of it. You can find the solution to it with the grace and the power and the wisdom of God. Look at Matthew 3 for a moment as we continue to discuss from God's word Moses and his call to deliver Israel out of Egypt and slavery. As you turn there, we, Sandy and I, had some wonderful visitors here from Ottawa, Ontario, Canada. Ottawa is the capital of Canada. I pastored a church there for many years. Great church, a missions church like Calvary. And one of the young couples that we met when we first went there over 30 years ago in the 1980s was a couple, weren't married yet. They were still in high school. And that was Mike and Sandra, just teenagers. And we just love them. We love their families. We love their witness for the Lord. And of course, we left eventually to come to New York, where we've been here now 20 years. And they were married and moved on serving the Lord in a beautiful way. And then a few years ago, Sandra was in a very terrible accident and is now in a wheelchair. And as we spent time with them this week, and we've spent time with them in Canada before as well, I was amazed again at her and Mike and their genuine growing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of this challenge, hearing the Lord say, you can do this. You can trust me. I'm there with you. I'm going to empower you. And we saw again their beautiful spirit, Mike and Sandra, their beautiful witness for the Lord in the midst of this suffering. We saw again Sandra's beautiful smile. It's as beautiful and as big a smile as ever. And their living faith, their growing faith. We were moved again by how God strengthens us in whatever he calls us to be a witness for him, even in the midst of suffering. And so we were blessed again by them being willing to trust God in the midst of it all, and their witness just grows and grows. When the Lord first spoke to Moses at the burning bush 3,500 years ago, he said to him, I want you to go back to Egypt where you were for many years, and I'm going to use you to deliver the Hebrew people from the slavery in Egypt. And when Moses responds, it reminds me very much of me. He first of all said, Lord, who am I to be the instrument to lead anybody out of slavery? You really need to find somebody else, Lord. And the Lord said, no, you can do this. I'll be with you. And then Moses said, well, what if they ask a lot of questions that I just don't know the answer to? You know, I just don't understand a lot of things. I won't have the answer to that. And the Lord basically said, you can do this. I will be with you. He said, well, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't trust me? They don't believe me, and they won't. And the Lord said to him, you can do this. I'll empower you. And then he said, but Lord, I can't talk very well. I'm not real eloquent, you know. I struggle to articulate what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling. And the Lord said, you can do this. You can do this. I will provide for you. And he said, but what if Pharaoh won't listen to me? What if Pharaoh kills me? And the Lord said, you can do this. You can do this. Each moment, I'll be with you. He says that to us. Each moment, you can do this, what I call you to do. But are you willing? Amen? Trust me. I'll be there. I'll empower. I will provide for these young people as they go to Romania. I will do this. Amen? And so we read in Exodus chapter 3, where we began last week with the first message on God's presence with us, as we talk today about God's power unleashed through us. We read in chapter 3, verse 16, God says to Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand, and I'll strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. My power guarantees it. And of course, Moses responds the way I would generally respond. Lord, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And so the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. I think so. It became a snake. Big snake. Poisonous snake. In Egypt, probably a cobra. And he ran. Sometimes the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. You got to trust me. You got to grab the snake, right? You got to embrace my will no matter how crazy and difficult and challenging it might be. You got to do it. Anybody ever been near and almost bitten by a big old poisonous snake? Scary. Remember Jeff Galling, our wonderful pastor Jeff, who was with us as our college pastor for years, preached a couple of weeks ago? How many were here when Pastor Jeff was back in town? Many of you. Big guy, right? 6'5", maybe about 240, 250. He and I are pretty much the same size, you know? And, Jeff, and he was a teenager when I pastored his church in Ottawa, same church that Mike and Sandra go to. And, of course, Jeff then came here and served with us for many years, and now he's serving as a pastor in California. Well, we like to play golf every 3 or 4 years together. We get together for a golf game somewhere. And we were in Florida back a few years ago, and I was driving the golf cart, and Big Jeff is there next to me, riding shotgun next to me. And we're driving along the cart path, and all of a sudden, I hear Jeff screaming, the loudest I've ever heard him scream, and screaming in the highest octave I've ever heard a man scream in. Right in front of us, and I didn't see it, was this monster 6 or 7 foot rattlesnake, wound and ready to strike, right in the middle of the sidewalk. And Jeff was screaming, bloody murder. And at the last second, I saw it, and I swerved. And by God's grace, that thing did not get us. But that was scary. So when I read this, you know, this is real stuff here. God's saying, this is what you're going to be doing. This is going to be tough, right? So he runs from the snake. Interesting, as we all would. But then the Lord says, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. And this isn't even close to how hard it's going to get when you go back to Egypt. So just to get you ready, reach out and grab this snake by the tail. And you're thinking, is he going to do this, right? He puts out his hand and he catches it by the tail. And it became a staff. Again. First a staff, then a snake, then a staff again, right? He's basically saying to him, you're going to have a lot bigger snakes to fry than this, right? Pretty soon. Are you willing to trust me? And that he might believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. He put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. The power of God. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. God says, I'm sending you back. I'm going to be with you every second of every day, and I'm going to empower you. I'm going to unleash my power through you. Will you trust me? Will we? Amen. Will we trust him? Whatever you're facing, whatever challenge seems beyond your strength right now, causing you fear and a lack of confidence and concern about the future, whatever it may be, the Lord says, I'm with you. Amen. I'm with you. I'm going to use you. He doesn't waste anything. Sometimes he uses us more when we suffer. When we experience suffering, loss, and bereavement, and discouragement. And then he revives us. And he uses us to comfort others with the comfort that he has comforted us with. My wife, Sandy, even though I'm getting older now, and she still looks like she's in college, we've learned this later in our lives with the loss of our son, Josh, just a year and a half ago. That often God uses us in new ways and even stronger ways when we have trusted him in the wilderness, amen? And many of you know that as well. Well, the Lord's saying to Moses, trust me in the wilderness. You're going to go back to where you killed that Egyptian, where you're a hunted man, a wanted man, a fugitive. And I'm going to use you to set this people free. Will you trust me? Glory to God. Will you be a witness for me? Moses was eventually a witness to God's power and presence. He calls us to that if we're willing to trust him. Willing to trust him. You know, if you heard Jeff preach a couple weeks ago, you may remember at the end of his message, he said, you know what I've decided to do because I want God to use me as a witness to those who still need his love and grace. And yet as a pastor, he said, I'm with Christians most of the time. He said, so I had to think of what can I do to hear God's call and to trust him in these challenging circumstances with unbelievers. As I see our brother Frank has done many, many times in his ministry of sharing the gospel over the years. And Jeff said, you know what the Lord led me to do? Who remembers the message? What did Pastor Jeff become? An Uber driver. That's right. An Uber driver. He's not all the time because, you know, he's got a full-time job. But once in a while, once a week or something, he'll take a few hours and he's an Uber driver. He said, because I want to share God's grace with people who need his grace and I want to hear their stories. And I want God's story to be heard by them. And so he's become an Uber driver. He's got some amazing stories. God says, you can do this. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to empower you to do this. We're all called to trust him in that way. Now, Pastor Dave is not an Uber driver. But I had that same moving of God in me over the years in the ministry. And so I am a golf pastor. I don't play much, but over the 30 years, I didn't start till I was almost 40, I would play a golf round once in a while. And I would ask the Lord to use me with these men that you'd be put with, not knowing who they're going to be. And probably now over 30 years, I have shared probably with hundreds and hundreds of men. Just in that time, hearing them as we play golf, hearing who they are, what they do, where they come from, and hearing some of the most amazing stories, and trusting the Lord in that moment to have a word of grace, amen? You remember about a month ago, I talked about the man that I played golf with just up here, about a half hour north of here, a while back, who introduced himself to me, and I said, "I'm Dave." He said, "Hi," and he gave his name. He said, "And I'm a medical doctor, and I'm an atheist." And I said, "Well, I'm Dave, and I'm a pastor, and I'm a believer in Jesus." And we had an amazing round of golf. I heard all about his atheism, and he heard the gospel, and about how Christ had changed my life. He apparently liked the time so much, he said, "Could we have lunch in the city?" And we had two or three more hours to talk in the city. I connected him with one of our college students who loves the auto show at the Javits Center, and this doctor loves the auto show at the Javits Center. So he spent a whole day at the auto show with one of our young college kids who's on fire for God. That's God. Yes, we can do this. Amen? We can do this. The very first time almost I remember when I was used by God like that, sort of a, "Okay, Lord, what's going to happen? Who's going to have a chance to hear about your grace today?" I was in Delaware, and I was playing with this young man. I was younger than myself. And we introduced ourselves, and he told me what he did. And I said, I'm a pastor. And so we played golf for about three holes. And about three holes later, he said, "So you're a pastor?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Could you help me with something?" I said, "I hope so." He said, "My sister-in-law is the most beautiful person in the world. She's the sweetest, kindest, most loving person I have ever known in my life. And now she is ravaged by cancer. And she's going to die." And he looked at me and he said, "How can your God allow this to happen to her? She's one of the good ones." And he was broken. And I shared with him how my heart broke for him in his pain. And I shared with him that we live in a broken world. We're all broken people. And I shared with him how the gospel gives hope, not just for this world, but for the world to come. That God will bring that day one day in Jesus, in the gospel, there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. That he who created it all will one day remake it and recreate it all. We just shared that. And then we finished our golf game. You know, God says to us, "You can do it. Trust me," amen? "Whatever I call you to do, trust me with that." Amen. Then at the last time, more recently, was playing golf with a couple of men, a fireman and a police officer. And I thanked them for their service, for putting their lives on the line, and got near the end of the round, and I offered them this gospel tract that had been written in memory of 9/11 and those who had died in 9/11. And they took the tract very willingly. And one man said to me, "You know, I lost my brother in the towers." I said, "I'm so sorry. I thank you for your service and your brother for his service." I said, "God's grace is here for you. I said, can I pray for you? I just felt compelled. He said, please, please pray for me. So right there on the 18th green, while the next foursome's waiting to hit up, just put my arm around him, and we prayed over him for the gospel, for him to grow in grace, to know the Lord, to know his power, right there. And he hugged me. Special, amen? You can do it, God says. Trust me with that. And we do. Amen? We're not famous. Normally, we're not going to lead world-changing movements. As we talked last week about Martin Luther King Jr. and Rosa Parks, trusting God in the midst of the deliverance of those under bondage in the lack of civil rights in our nation, even after the Civil War. We're not going to be famous necessarily like that, but it doesn't matter, amen? We have a role to play. Abraham Lincoln was one of those. Even as Moses was used by God to deliver the Hebrews, Abraham Lincoln in the Civil War was used to set those in slavery free. And it's so powerful. Reminds me so much of Isaiah 61, where the Lord says, I come to set the captives free. And I believe Lincoln was motivated by that God. In the Emancipation Proclamation, 1863, the war and the fate of the war was still to be determined. They weren't even sure of the Union. They were going to win the war. Lincoln said that on the first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state shall be then and forever free, and upon this act, sincerely believed to be an act of justice warranted by the Constitution, I invoke the gracious favor of Almighty God, he said. Even as 100 years later, Martin Luther King and Rosa Parks and all those who worked in the civil rights movement, many of them called on this God. So did Abraham Lincoln. So did Moses. Next time when we talk, so did John Newton and William Wilberforce as they brought the British slave trade to an end by faith in this God. I invoke the gracious favor of Almighty God, his presence, his power, his provision. And then 2 years later in the second inauguration, when the war still raged, he says, if God wills that this war continue, and we need to think a minute about this war that he mentioned, the Civil War. I was a historian and teaching college history before I was a full-time preacher. So I, like you, am fascinated by history, biblical history and so-called secular history as well. But this war, the Civil War, a war waged to keep the Union united and to free those who've been brutalized for over 200 years in slavery. The United States of America lost more men killing each other in this war, brother and brother, father and son, more than 600,000 dead, more people killed than every other American war put together. More than the Revolution in 1812, more than the Spanish-American War, more than World War I, World War II, more than Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf Wars that put together, which we don't always remember that. And I really do believe God said to Lincoln, can you do it? You can do it. Trust me. So Lincoln says in the second inauguration, just weeks before he's murdered, if God wills that this war continue until all the wealth piled by the bondman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, quoting scripture now, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Basically saying that God is alive, he is active in this war. This war is a judgment on a nation that has enslaved its own people and brutalized them. And so he brings the justice and the wrath of God. And then, as powerfully as ever been done, he introduces the grace of God. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right. Let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle and for his widow and orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and a lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations, he said. God is pouring out his wrath because we have abused people made in his image who also are created equal and have right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And God is judging us. And now as he judges us for whatever long it takes, may he also be gracious. And the president says, let it begin with me, with offering grace, praying for healing and mercy for this nation. The greatest president we've ever had, facing the greatest challenge once the nation was founded itself that we've ever faced. And that says a lot because we faced a lot of them. I have no doubt that he experienced, even as he was going to be murdered just a few short weeks after this speech, that he experienced God's presence and God's power and God's provision. He shouldered unbearable burdens and championed the human dignity and rights of all people. He, Abraham Lincoln, experienced God's presence and power. He experienced the Messiah, I have no doubt. And as we close today and take communion, you know one reason I really believe that? Not just the words that were spoken, but how much that inauguration speech reminds me of Isaiah 61, which also speaks of the wrath of God, but of the healing and the renewing and the reconciling of God as well. So let's look at that for a moment as we consider the fact that God wants to use us powerfully also. Amen? He wants to use us powerfully also. And as you hear Isaiah 61, remember the words of President Lincoln when he said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, but now let's have no malice, let's have charity, let's strive to finish the work, to bind the wounds, to care for those who are hurting, and to see the captives set free. See what it reminds you of. Amen. Isaiah 61, Isaiah speaking, but it's the Messiah speaking through the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born and 2,700 years before Abraham Lincoln. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Moses knew this God. Mike and Sandra, as they honor God and serve him powerfully from her wheelchair, they have heard this God. Martin Luther King and Rosa Parks heard this God. Abraham Lincoln heard this God, knew the presence of this God, the power of this God, the daily provision of this God. Now we have that privilege, amen, and that responsibility as God calls us individually to the challenges that face us and collectively as the family at Calvary to impacting our city and our world, no matter how difficult. He says, you can do this. I'll be with you. I'll unleash my power through you. Are you willing to be used by God? And what a way to segue to communion. Amen? Are we willing to be used by God? May the answer, starting with Pastor Dave and each one, be yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this special time in your word and worship. What a beautiful time of worship. We want to see you, Lord, know you, serve you, honor you, glorify you. And now as your word takes root in our hearts and minds, may we respond in communion as we offer ourselves to you and to your service. And we praise you for this privilege, Lord. As we take this moment of spiritual introspection and make sure that we're right with you and right with each other, may we then proclaim your death until you come. Thank you for this moment, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.